Amen. It's a great passage. I'm excited to unpack parts of Proverbs tonight as we continue in that series in the summer. And it certainly feels like summer in here. summer's always different. You never know who's going to be here. And typically, it's a little cooler. But just to remind you, it's hot outside. It's hot in here. Other than that, I'm feeling great. Today's Father's Day. The Braves got a win and a series sweep, and I get to preach, and then I'm going to eat some good food later, so it's like a great day in my book. Good time with our family this morning. Excited to continue in Proverbs tonight. So if you haven't been here, it's been a series for the summer that we're going to go through selections of Proverbs. Last year we did Summer in the Psalms, this year doing Summer in the Proverbs, some wisdom literature, just something different, kind of a change of pace, especially since so many of our people in the summer are in and out and traveling at different times. Our college students aren't here. We want something that you could come in and hear one message and really enjoy and benefit from it, but also you could enjoy the entire series. So in Proverbs, we'll walk through some different things. Jared has preached the first two sermons in this series, more so laying a foundation for the book, helping us see how it's designed, and really have these first nine chapters kind of a theological foundation. We're really starting to get into the backside of Proverbs, maybe more specific topically or a theme, and that's what we'll be focused on over the next 6 weeks. The big idea that you're going to see in Proverbs is wisdom. You're going to gain wisdom, you're going to see wisdom applied, and that's really what we want to focus on this summer. Jared's done a great job. You can go listen to those if you hadn't the past two Sundays. But to summarize, he said it like this: wisdom is knowing the right thing to do and when to do it, and then living in light of that reality. So the first 2 weeks were more understanding this book and its foundation, how the fear of the Lord leads us to this knowledge and wisdom, kind of a posture of the heart, theological foundation. But for the next 6 weeks, we're going to focus on a different theme each week. And so tonight, we're going to start to focus on something more specific. We're going to look at marriage and family. We're going to look this summer at wise work, wise friendships. We'll have six different themes that we explore as we think about how wisdom affects those certain things. When we look at those, in some cases, we may be just in one or two Proverbs, but tonight we're going to be in a selection because we'll kind of bounce around. It's kind of hard to just preach through Proverbs how we typically preach through a book, because in one chapter in Proverbs, there may be eight different subjects that are addressed. And so tonight you'll kind of see what we'll do as we kind of bounce around a model of maybe what it might look like for the next few weeks, but each Sunday may be a little different depending on the topic. As we shift toward a focus on wisdom applied, what we're going to try to do is to discuss a variety of principles. When we talk about wisdom being applied to your life, we're going to provide principles, which is what we often find in Proverbs. Proverbs essentially are kind of a principle that's generally true and helps shape your life. But something I really want you to understand, so don't miss this. This is important to understand the whole book. That if you miss this, some people kind of get confused about how Proverbs works as the book or how an individual proverb works, is that they are general guidelines. When we're talking about a proverb, it's a general guideline. It's not a definite guarantee of success. So we're looking at it more of a general principle and focus and guideline that probably leads to a certain outcome, but not necessarily guaranteed. So when we say tonight, if we're talking about marriage or parenting, if we're talking about finances or work or any other topic, these principles are generally true, not a formula for like an automatic win. It's not a, if you do this, then this will happen. Because we live in a fallen world, everyone has different situations and circumstances, and you may say, well, that's not necessarily true of my life. And there's always going to be outliers. But what we want to see is the point of Proverbs is we can glean so much wisdom for these principles of things that are generally true, that kind of wisdom shapes our life. And that's what we want to see. And that's really how wisdom works. Truth applied often is going to bring about a common result. Now, there are some outliers. There are times when that doesn't happen. For example, sometimes God uses even our foolishness. Sometimes you can look back and be like, I don't know how God worked that out, but he did, and praise the Lord. Because there wasn't a lot of wise living going on, but praise God, he used it for our good and for his glory. And then there are some other times when you may be walking in wisdom and not experiencing the result that you would expect. And then sometimes we get mad at God. And it's like, well, we can't praise him when this, you know, works out and then not here, because his character hasn't changed. And so we're saying these are just generally true. Because if some of these, if we took Proverbs, the reason was so important, as it relates to like hermeneutics and interpreting scripture. If you took this as it being exactly true, and then that principle didn't work out in your life or someone else's, now you're saying that's not true, and then therefore the Bible's not inerrant, and maybe God is not who he says he is. So that's why it's important to understand, because sometimes what happens in our life as we claim a promise that God's never necessarily given, or we misinterpret or misunderstand, and now we're mad about something because our expectations were just wrong. So yes, they're generally true. And yes, this will probably work out in the way that God leads us, but not always. And so we walk to the Proverbs kind of with that understanding. It reminds me of this. I don't know what kind of student you were. I was most often a pretty good student. In different times of my life, I probably had better study habits than others. There were times when I was challenged more than others, and you know, you have to study. But I've seen different types of students throughout my years of life in student ministry or even as a student myself. And I could dare to guess a few of you and your study habits, but we'll talk about that after, not right now. I just want you to think to yourself some different examples. Could be you, could be someone, could be a friend that you want to pray for. But there are some people who work really hard. Okay, I mean really hard. I can think of those people who, like, their notes are color coordinated. They don't miss a class. They listen to every lecture. They show up. They do all the work. They study and they study and they study and they do their very best. Maybe an A, maybe a B, like whatever it is, they just get it done. And then you see someone like you didn't even know was in your class until they show up for the final. And you're like, I had no idea you were in this course. Just show up and ace it. And you're like, how dare you? I worked hours for this. And they just show up, no big deal. I can think of a few people that made some unwise choices in their college years and did super well and have great jobs. And you're like, how did that work? And then there's other people who are like the most wise people you know who are struggling maybe to find their way. And it's like, I don't understand. That is a picture of like Proverbs come to life. Now, you should not in that situation look in this illustration and say, I want to be like the guy who partied and showed up or the guy who slept in or whatever and just ace it. Like, that's the point. That's not the point. The point is live wisely and trust God with the results. That's what Proverbs is about. And we also have to check our heart, because sometimes some of you do apply the Proverbs that we're going to be talking about. And you're going to live wisely and make good choices. And then you're going to be angry when things don't work in your favor or something, you know, falls apart, whether it be your marriage, your family, it could be work, it could be your friendship, it could be so many different things. And you're like, why is my station in life not like this person who's not seeking the Lord? And that's because we live in a fallen world where sin abounds and everybody can benefit from common grace. So some people experience success in life that we don't, even though they don't know the Lord. The good news is we're not living for this life. We're living for the next life. And so for us, wisdom applies to the blessing you may receive here, but more importantly, it sets you on a course to enjoy God's goodness forever. So our focus should not be on what we have or don't have, but how we can fear God and pursue a wise path that He set before us. So we'll think about that in certain areas. So tonight, it's going to be wise marriage and family. What does it look like to pursue God through wisdom in the area of marriage and family? And our text is not going to just be one. Like I said, it's going to be in selected Proverbs. Here's the main idea I want us to walk away with tonight. Following God's principles for marriage and family generally leads to a blessed life. Not always, but generally is going to lead to a blessed life. Now, here's what's important to understand. I know that there are many of you tonight who are in here who are not married. Maybe you aspire to be. Maybe you don't. And there are some of you who aspire to have children and don't, and some of you who do. So regardless of your station, whether you're married with kids, whether you have kids and you're not married, whether you're married with no kids, or none of the above, the truth of what we're going to talk about is still going to apply to your life. And we're going to see that throughout, because we're going to talk about other areas throughout this study that will be helpful regardless of if that's exactly your specific situation. So tonight's passage has already been read by Danielle, and so in light of that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll kind of jump in to some different places in Proverbs. Father, we thank you so much for your word that's been read and even already sung tonight. Lord, help us as we bounce around and look in this book of Proverbs. Help us to find wisdom, especially as we think about what it looks like in marriage and family, and even in light of a day like today. Lord, help us to focus on your design. Help us to focus on your path. Regardless of what's going on in our life, Lord, help us to understand the importance of the way forward that you lay out for us in Scripture. Lord, and I pray that this would help shape all of our relationships, not just in our marriage and family, but as people who pursue you, help us to grow in godliness as we see your wisdom applied in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to examine what wisdom personified. What I mean, what does it look like when we say wisdom come to life? That's kind of what we'll talk about for the next 6 weeks. What is wisdom personified in the area? What does that look like in the area of marriage and family? And we're going to say, what does it look like if you apply wisdom to this specific area of your life? And so I'm going to give you three different areas tonight. This is not an exhaustive list, but this just is an area that will kind of shape and focus as we think about the area of marriage and family, three different examples of what it might look like. If you're living a wise life, then it's gonna bear fruit in this way. And I'll give you a few characteristics of what that might look like. The first way that I think wisdom coming to life in our hearts and lives, especially in the area of marriage and family, is going to show itself in discernment. If you're walking in wisdom, you're going to grow in discernment. And especially as you think about marriage and family, that means you're going to choose your spouse wisely. And the reason we're starting there in that tonight, so much of marriage, parenting, family is built upon what we call the bedrock of the family unit that we see as God's design. And we believe that'd be one man, one woman for one lifetime. Now, we understand everyone's station situation could be different, and I get that. And so we nuance that. We've preached on that extensively at other times. But tonight, I just want you to know I'm starting with that assumption that God's design would be one man, one woman for one lifetime. And then a godly man and a godly woman come together in the covenant of marriage, and that's the foundation of what we talk about when we're talking about Christian unity and marriage and family. Now, that doesn't... all of our families are going to look different. Okay, many of you probably have broken families, tough situations, so we're not saying that you're walking in with God's design. What we're saying is God's design is our starting point. And the good news is he can bring restoration regardless of what's happened in life, but that's where we start. And so that's when we start with spouse. So we're going to look at three different sections under each of the 3 points tonight. The first is Proverbs 18. So if you have your copy of God's Word, just know we're going to do a little Bible drill, and that means we're going to bounce around. The good news is it's also on the screen. So we're going to be in Proverbs 18. Read verse 22. In some cases, we'll read more than one verse. In some areas, it'll just be a verse. We'll bounce around tonight. So as we think about choosing our spouse wisely, think about discernment. That's what wisdom personified looks like. So Proverbs 18, 22. So I'm going to read as we move throughout, but just know it should always be on the screen for you as well. It says this, "A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And every man who's married a godly woman would say amen." And I think what's implied here in Proverbs 18, 22, which, fun fact, is a verse I read before I proposed to Danielle at an altar in a little chapel in Mobile, Alabama, because I had found a good thing. And it's if we have more time, I'll share the whole story of how we walked down the aisle. And moments before, she was giving me the business. And then her heart melted at the altar. And I was able to say, yes, this is true. I found a good thing. It's implied here that you found a good wife is a good thing because you've obtained favor from the Lord. And so it's interesting. A lot of times you're going to see in the Proverbs, almost like the man choosing, but we understand this is a mutual decision. And so a lot of times we'll talk about the woman specifically here, but I think the point is both of us pursuing this type of godliness and wisdom in our life. So I think it's implied here the wife's a good thing. It's embodiment of what she read earlier, the Proverbs 31 woman. And what's so important when you see all throughout Proverbs, specifically in this verse and other places, is that beauty is spoken of. There are places in Scripture that beauty is spoken of. That's not a bad thing, but what's often highlighted is character. It's their goodness. It's who they are. And so we understand that the type of women that we want to pursue as Christian men should be someone who that the Scriptures are embodied in their life. And so if you are an aspiring husband, if you're thinking about a woman that you'd want to pursue or maybe currently pursuing them, then you want to pursue a Christian woman who embodies these scriptures, who is a good woman, a Proverbs 31 woman. If you're a woman who is aspiring toward marriage, then you want to embody what Proverbs 31 looks like. You want to embody what these scriptures look like. All of us should be pursuing those things. And then those of us who are on the other side of marriage and already made that decision are in our marriage. We want to continue to embody what we see in the Scripture. So it starts with choosing wisely, which I think we'll build toward this in a moment. But the idea here is helping us see differently. Wisdom helps you look at life differently. Are you playing a short game? Like, are you thinking about tomorrow? Are you playing a long game? How do we view our spouse? How do we view marriage? How do we view God's design? I think it starts there realizing that it is a gift from the Lord. And any of us that have found a Christian woman can say, yes, I found the favor of God. This is a good thing. This is a great gift. Thank you, Lord. And then Proverbs 12:4. We're going to bounce several places tonight. 12:4, you can flip and it'll be on the screen. Continues. "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a wife who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." All throughout this series, and anytime as you read the Proverbs, you'll see contrast of a good thing, of God's design or his path versus maybe a worldly pursuit or something else. And you can see the contrast here. like a queen. The contrast of this noble character, the crown of a husband, versus a wife who causes shame as rottenness in his bones. And you see the difference. A good wife will be a blessing for the rest of your life. And a wife who doesn't honor God will be one of the toughest things you have to deal with for the rest of your life. In fact, there are a few verses that speak a little more harshly to that, even in Proverbs, of what it's like. And I think that would go both ways, for man or for woman, to be unequally yoked. To be yoked to a godly person would be one of the greatest gifts God could ever give you. To be unequally yoked would be one of the most challenging things you'll ever have to face. So as believers, men or women, if we're pursuing Christian marriage, we're going to pursue a godly spouse. So you can say, yes, this is the crown of my life. It's her character that I can enjoy forever, because this does not bring me shame. It is good to be married to a godly person. So the counterpoint there, it's not just that you grow in godliness, but the counterpoint, man, it causes pain. And so for those of us that are already married, the choice has been made. So your choice is to continue to love and pursue that person regardless of what's going on. Now, we will nuance. Unfortunately, there are people who can't pursue biblical divorce. That's not what tonight is about, and we could talk through that. I'm not saying that you stay in a relationship that is unhealthy or abusive, and that's not what I mean. But for those of us who that's not the issue, we've just fallen out of love, that we've already made our choice. Our choice is to pursue that. But for those of you who haven't yet, the choice for you is to pursue wisdom and godliness. If you're thinking about what that spouse might look like, what is this that God might bring? What is this gift I'm asking for? You're asking for a queen. You're asking for the crown. You're asking for godliness. And so it shapes what you're pursuing. And then in Proverbs 5, we're going to bounce together. We'll bring this all together in a moment. Proverbs 5, I'll read a selection of verses from 15 to 23. As we think through how we have discernment personified. This wisdom coming to life is how we choose godliness in a spouse. And then once the choice has been made, it's really who we're speaking to here, we'll bring it all together, 15 through 23. This is going back to some portions that Jared had discussed earlier. This is a father giving some wisdom to his son. This is kind of shaping all of the book, but it speaks specifically to marriage here. It says, drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well, meaning that enjoy the wife that God has given you. Don't go outside into another river. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? They should be for you alone, and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed, and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Now, some people don't always get married in their youth, but the point is this, enjoy the woman that God has given you. Take pleasure of even the first year of your marriage versus 27 or 57 or whatever God may give you. You look back to the beginning and you take joy in that. A loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him, and he will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there's no discipline and be lost of his grip, of his great stupidity. So you can have two choices. You can be wise and enjoy the wife that God has given you and pursue this union forever. Or essentially, and this is the words of the scripture, you can be stupid and be lost because of your stupidity, because you pursued something outside of your marriage. And so we want to practice discernment, which says, I don't just choose wisely, but I stay on this wise course together. And so what's the point here? The father's giving great advice to his son. Enjoy what God has given you and stay committed. The grass is not always greener on the other side. We grow together in what God has brought us as a gift. And I've seen too many people, unfortunately, that drift in their marriage, that maybe embody wisdom on the front end and then pursue this godliness, and they're so excited and it starts well, but they don't finish well. And so what we see is wisdom applied in marriage and family doesn't just begin well, but it finishes well. And in fact, the people I grow in respect for the older I get in life is people who are finishing well today. Not just in marriage, but in their careers and in all things. And there's those people that you maybe pursued or you followed or you thought were so great that you see make a life-altering mistake. And those, I mean, understand that could be us at any moment, but I grow in respect for the people who don't just start well, but who finish well. That's what wisdom looks like. So in the area of discernment, of choosing a spouse and beginning to build your family, I know the exact timeline doesn't look the same for everyone. Some of you got married in your 20s, some 30s, 40s, and beyond. there's no exact cultural, like, hey, that's supposed to be at this time or whatever. It could look different for all of us, and that's okay. All right, we live in a fallen world. Everyone has different situations. Some of you may marry someone who has kids. Some of you could have all your kids together. Some of you could struggle to have kids. I mean, it's literally all across the board, but the wisdom still applies. So what I'm not advocating for is just like a certain, has to be this time, you have to have this many kids, you have to do this kind of thing, but it's applying a pursuit of godliness that grows together in the husband and wife relationship. And it starts with discerning that because you're pursuing the right thing. I can remember there's a young woman who's now married with a couple kids that Danielle and I invested a lot in. And there was one time I was counseling her and helping her talk through some things. And she had gone through a breakup and she was thinking about her future. And she had in her mind no prospects on the horizon. And she was down in the dumps. And I mean, it was just like, this is a godly girl who's like, this is the last person in the world that I'm worrying about, like, finding a spouse. Like, you're going to be fine. But like at her point, she's probably like 20 or 21. I'm like, it's okay. All right, you're going to be fine. You're going to be all right. But man, she was just whatever going on. I remember this is really funny to me. She was talking about all these things that she was looking for. And I'm like, we're trying to count. Like, that's the, yes, you want to pursue godliness. You want to look for character. I mean, because, you know, you might have a list. Because godliness and what this wisdom personified is not, oh, he needs to be tall, dark, and handsome. He needs to make a certain amount of money or live in a certain kind of area or whatever. I mean, okay, so we get there, right? Some people, but she had run to the opposite. And it's like, he's got to be all the, and like, that's great. That's high standards. That's awesome. But she was like, but this is the problem. I'm worried. What if he's ugly? And I was just like, okay, let's just back up. Pursuing godliness in a spouse and trying to pursue that as yourself doesn't mean that we ignore physical attributes. It doesn't mean that, like, wealth is bad or good or whatever. Like, you know what? He may be handsome and he may be loaded. That's okay. But what we're saying is what's most important is that he pursues the Lord. And it's funny because now she's married to a man that she is physically attracted to. And that's typically how this works. It's almost like God's punishment for me pursuing godliness is even with a spouse that I don't even like. I'm like, that's not what this is. You're missing the point, okay? It's all right to have chemistry. It's okay to think she's beautiful or you think he's handsome. All that's good things. What we're saying, though, is all above all that, like, it's good that, hey, we like the country or we like the city. You're going to spend your life together, so you'll probably enjoy some similar things, okay? That is all good. And what we're saying is that above all else, discernment says godly character is what's most important. That you can meet 9 out of 10 on my list, but 10 out of 10 is what's most important to me. Like, this one thing trumps all these others. So I'll overlook some things if it's not exactly what I like or, you know, it's not exactly where I want to live or whatever because you are this type of person. What we're saying is wisdom personified when you choose a spouse as you understand what's most important is most important. But it doesn't mean the other things don't matter at all, which I like to remind her of that because she's now living that out and it's all good. God does not want to punish you, okay? In fact, he wants to bless you. He wants you to have a healthy marriage. God wants you to have a healthy family. But it starts with pursuing godliness yourself and then you pursue that in others. So we'll get there in just a moment. That's the principle. You pursue godliness. You choose your spouse wisely, and you stay committed to each other. And this is, for me, became eye-opening. Our first focus should be on ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean in a selfish way, so listen to what I'm saying. Our first focus should be on ourselves, meaning that we can't control other people's holiness, but you can control yours. And so you apply the wisdom of God to your life, and you trust Him with the rest. And so the problem is sometimes you're trying to change someone. That doesn't mean you can't influence someone, but sometimes we're trying to change someone when God says, really, the only person you have the power to change is you, and that's really through the Spirit. And so we're not looking for a project. You're not looking for someone to fix. We're not always trying to deal with somebody else's problems in the relationship because usually we're bringing sin to this as well. This was freeing to me because I learned before I was married, and I've been reminded of it after, is one of the best things that I can do for Danielle is to be a godly husband. When I grow in godliness, it helps her grow in godliness. One of the worst things I can do is ignore my personal growth and tell her she's the problem. And we're all good at that. No. I mean, the problem here is obviously not me. It's you. And so you need to change. Sometimes that's whether you're pursuing the journey toward finding someone, you're in that dating relationship with someone, or you're married. The truth is you pursue godliness yourself first. Now, you encourage others to pursue that as well, and then together you can do that. But sometimes discernment helps us see that differently. And so in order to stay on the course of marriage, I think it starts well, and then we need self-control to continue on the way. So you pursue godliness. Allow God to shape. Now again, you're seeing life differently. I'm looking for something different in a spouse. I'm looking for something different in myself. And when this wisdom personified, it means it's godliness on display. And then when you find that thing, rejoice in that thing, stay committed to that thing. And then what God does is he blesses your marriage and family as you grow your family. And that means whether that be through children, I don't just mean numerically, but also in the depth of your relationship. And so the second way I want to see wisdom personified in marriage and family is through self-control. So it's discernment that gets us into the relationship that we believe God's leading us toward. And then it's self-control that allows us to build that relationship in a healthy way. And so the second way is self-control, how to build your family wisely. All right, so let's look at Proverbs 4:23, another verse that was at the beginning of the series. Proverbs 4:23, again, on the screen or in your Bible. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. So often people find this thing you've been longing for, which a lot of times in our lives is a marriage. And when people find that thing, then they just kind of like, oh, I got it. Like, that's not the finish line. That's just the beginning. And so this is the start of the hard work. This is the start of the journey that God wants to grow you as a person and others in your life. So growing our families, not just in number. I don't just mean like having kids, but also in depth. I mean, growing as people. It requires that we guard our hearts. We can't let the snares of life come in and distract us. Because sometimes, it's just like as a student, you may be hyper-focused, you get the degree, and it's like, well, you can't stop learning. Like, you need to still grow. So that's what happens a lot of times. We get focused on this one thing, we get the thing, and then we just kind of check out. You've probably done that in your spiritual journey along the way. Some people do that in their relationships. And in order for marriage and family to grow the way God wants us, is something that you never stop working on. Because we always are in the process of sanctification. So how do we build our family wisely? Practice self-control. We guard our hearts. We don't get distracted by our careers. We don't get distracted by the things of life or by other people or other things. We stay focused and we stay present. And I think that's what you see sometimes can drive a wedge in between spouses, or it prevents parents from being fully present. Some families aren't built the way they should be because we're distracted by all these other things, and we take something that may be important, but we elevate it over something that's most important. Outside of relationship with Christ, the highest calling on our life would be to the people in our lives. And most often that comes through the covenant of marriage and then as parents. So for me, I mean, I love being a dad. It's like literally one of my favorite things in the world. But even though I love it, there's still times that I'm not as present as I should be. Even though I love Danielle, I'm not as present as I should be. I'm not as devoted as I should be because it's so easy we're in our human nature to be distracted. Or it's like, oh, it's good, and put those things off. So self-control allows us to guard our hearts and keep our focus in the right place. So we don't want to just start well, but we want to continue to grow in our wisdom throughout life. You see, it's a couple ways that happens. Let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:1. What does it look like to practice self-control so we can build in a healthy way? It says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. So I think one of the primary ways that you see wisdom personified in the way of self-control is gentleness. If you're living a wise life, you're a gentle soul. Now, one of the greatest ways you'll ever test your gentleness in your walk with Jesus is to have some children, because they will test your gentleness. Because you can be kind, and it's like for the 17th time, I'm about to give you a harsh word. And so you understand this is not easy. And every parent in the room, anyone who's ever worked with kids, he can give us 1,000 amens. So a gentle answer, though, look, it turns away anger. A harsh word stirs up wrath. So it's actually counterproductive. You see the wisdom there? The very thing that you want to lash out actually creates more work. And guys, we've done this before. It's called you're digging a bigger hole. And so a good man in your life would say, brother, stop digging. Just stop where you're at. Come back to this later. Sometimes we try to talk our way out of things and we make it worse. And that's often what this looks like. And then we look at verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who's slow to anger calms strife. And so what does self-control look like when a husband and wife? What does it look like parenting? How is that the bedrock? Because gentleness is wisdom applied in your family life. And it's not easy at all. It's in fact one of the hardest things to do. In fact, gentleness is kind of like a spiritual check for me. If I'm walking in the spirit, then I can be gentle as a husband and a father. But if I'm walking in the flesh, I can very quickly have a quick temper or show irritation or frustration. You notice this for me. When something bothers me more than it should, or if I feel like I'm quick to anger, I feel like I'm a walking Snickers commercial. You know, I turn into a different person. Sometimes it's food and rest. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue. And for me, it's a check. Am I modeling gentleness? And when I'm not, I realize that I'm creating more strife and I'm not building my family. I'm doing the opposite. I'm actually tearing my family down. And I think that applies to all of our relationships. It just shows itself most in marriage and in parenting. And so wisdom, I think, is making sure that we focus on gentleness. If I'm wise, I can turn away anger with a gentle answer. If I'm unwise, I can turn up the heat real quick. Guys, I've said this before. One of the best ways for me to understand my role as a husband and a father is that you are the thermostat for your home. And I set the thermostat. And if I turn the heat up, everybody in the house feels the heat turned up. But you know, I can also be a calming presence. And I can make sure that we're stable. And that responsibility is on me. Especially on a day like today and Father's Day, I'm reminded of the seriousness of that responsibility. So self-control is gentleness. That's wisdom as a husband and a father. I think for us too, when we see that, that's true. Gentleness must be true in all of our relationships. Because if that, for me, is left unchecked over time, it creates issues everywhere. And so that's kind of an eye-opener. If wisdom's not being applied, then there's a heart issue, there's a sleep issue, there's a hunger issue, there's something that needs to be addressed. And in my weakness, I'm impacting all these relationships. So I want to see wisdom applied. Proverbs 17, when I think about self-control, what does this look like when it's done well? 17 and verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their fathers. If you build your family wisely over time, that's going to result in a legacy of godliness. So what is wisdom personified? What does gentleness and these principles applied over time look like? It looks like the day that I love being a dad, but I know I'm going to love being a granddad. Like I can't wait to do that. I think about legacy a lot. It's just kind of how I'm wired. I like to think about what it's like my 50s, 60s, 70s is going to look like. And so I want to make decisions today in wisdom that impacts what my life will be like then, not just now. And so I think that's what wisdom does. Wisdom in your marriage and family means that you think more about the end of your days and the end of your lives. And I don't mean them ending. I mean toward the end of that season and living for the future rather than just making short-sighted decisions for the day. Unwise decisions means I'm going to make a decision today that just helps me tomorrow. A wise decision says maybe this may be harder. It's not necessarily going to end, like not going to hurt you today, but I'm really thinking about how this is going to benefit me down the road. Wisdom means you can play the long game. That you're trying to position your family or yourself or whatever, wherever that God's leading you to do well then and not just now. And those don't necessarily always compete, but wisdom says I'm looking forward to having grandchildren. I'm looking forward to being the crown of elderly. I want to rejoice in my father, and I want my kids and my grandkids to rejoice in me because this life of this legacy of godliness. And I think that's especially true for me as I think about today and my family. This is the first Father's Day without my grandfather on my dad's side. And I had the honor of preaching his funeral earlier this year. I've only had to preach two funerals, and that is awesome. I've done a lot more weddings, and I hope to keep the ratio in that direction. But they're both funerals of my grandfather and my grandmother, both godly people. And they both prayed for someone, their kids, to be called to ministry, and they weren't. So they jumped, and they said, well, we're going to start praying for our grandkids. And I finally was the one who, after years and years of praying, so I'm the result of their legacy. And my grandfather especially is interesting because I saw him care for my grandmother, who had a really rough final few years. But he wouldn't put her in any place. He was going to care for her. And then I saw my dad do the same for my grandfather in his last year. And I think it's wisdom personified. It's grandchildren are the crown of the elderly. Because, you know, all the grandkids, if you have grandkids, you understand. And those of you that have kids, you understand when they hit the car with a golf ball, they don't get in trouble. But if it was you that did it, you'd be fearing for your life. Because this is the relationship we have. That's the legacy. I can't wait to be there because that means that my kids are here and they have kids. And maybe a great granddad. This is a legacy of godliness. It's wisdom over time. And that's what this personified looks like. And I think it takes discipline in order for us to finish this race well. And that's the third thing. So what does wisdom personified look like in our lives? It means it's discernment. We become the people God wants us to be, and we choose to be in a relationship with the godly people that he wants us to be with. We're gentle people. We practice self-control. We can build things wisely. We position where God wants us to be. And we embrace correction. We discipline our families wisely. What I mean correction, I mean instruction and rebuke, that we never stop learning. That's what wisdom looks like. You never stop growing. Proverbs 22:6 is one of the most well-known verses as it relates to especially raising children. And it says this, start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is one of those that is generally true but can be tough, because I can think of one particular family who honored God for decades. And our grandparents now, and three of their adult children are some of the most godly people I know, but one of their children is wayward. And so this is generally true. It doesn't mean that it's always going to work out this way. We understand the reality of the fallen world we live in. But knowing that this most often works out, that's what we have to focus on. How are we disciplining? How are we aiming? How are we shaping our children? Are we pointing them in the way they should go so that even when we're gone, they'll walk in the way? So we're always aiming our kids towards something. That's something that we talk about here. We're always aiming our hearts toward worship. We're always aiming our hearts toward something. I think our actions speak volumes. That's why it's important for us to model godliness. I saw an interview actually this week of a retired baseball player, Major League Baseball player, who found Christ in the big leagues after he was cut from his first team. But his testimony is he thought he was going to be a failure to his dad because his actions always spoke volumes, meaning that he knew that if he was supposed to pitch that day, he told his mom not to even talk to him. Like his dad conditioned him for years. That's what I'm saying is this, but what I'm modeling to you is baseball's most important. And so he thought when that thing was gone, he asked his dad, will you still love me? And that's what broke him. And of course his dad did. And I don't think he meant to do that. But he actually found Christ because he realized his identity was in something else. And so for us as parents, we have to always realize we are modeling something. And where we spend our time and our attention, what we give our fandom and our hearts to, our kids know. My kids love the Braves because I love the Braves. My kids enjoy Alabama football and all the other sports because I do. And it'd be weird if they didn't, at least for now, because of their ages. All right? Jared's kids enjoy Auburn basketball because he does. And they know that's important to dad, so it's cool for it to be important to them. You probably enjoy some things that your parents enjoyed because that's just normal, especially the dad, because for whatever reason, God's designed it where we just really set the temperature in our home. And you can kind of see that kids pick up on those things. That's why if you show up here, your kids will know it's important for us to be here. It's important for us to, we can't do that because we give to this. Oh yeah, I know it's going to be tough. We're going to get there early because we have to serve today. When you model that over time, we have no idea what example that we're setting, like how much that will stick and how much of that has shaped who you are. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we model the wrong things and you might be breaking habits or you might be breaking a spiritual legacy in your life that you don't want to pass to a generation. But it's still an important thing to realize that discipline and focus in our heart and recorrecting and anchoring our lives toward the right direction is what wisdom looks like. It's a big deal. So what does that mean? Proverbs 13:1. Some really good verses here. Proverbs 13:1. These next three, I think, really hit me home personally. A wise son responds to his father's discipline, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. So how do I know that wisdom's personified? One, as a child, you listen to instruction. You listen to your parents. And us generally as people, we're open to instruction and correction and teaching. We're open to rebuke. Verse 24, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, there are a lot of different approaches to how you discipline your kids. We're not walking into that tonight as far as like how you actually practice discipline. That would be a longer, more nuanced sermon than what we're going to talk about. But the idea is this. All of our children must be disciplined. No one just wakes up and does the right thing. In the same way, I still need to be disciplined. I still need Danielle to say, hey, that's wrong. You can't say that. You can't do that. I need people in my life to bring things to my attention like, wow, I did mess up. I did fall short there. So wisdom personified means that I would listen to instruction. I am teachable. I actually appreciate that you brought that to my attention. So as a child, you want to model that? We want to model that for our children. How we respond to discipline and how we deliver it is very important. But, you know, it's funny to me when you think about kids and how you discipline your children, like with restrictions or whatever. You do that because it's good for them and what's best for them, even if it's not easy. But sometimes, like, our kids will act like they're about, their life's over. Like, hey, you for the next few days, we're not going to be watching TV. I mean, you would have thought that was it, you know. Just might as well just hang it up because we're done now. I can't watch TV. I'm the worst parent in the world, you know. Or you can't have three desserts. No, I'm not letting you do that. I'm a terrible dad now because I didn't give you three desserts, right? Like we've sometimes felt that. But the point is, even when that's just the most ludicrous thing that children can respond to, is we still like stick to our answer because we know what's best for them. Like, no, you can't jump from there. Yes, I love you. No, I don't not love you, but you can't jump off a two-story building. Sorry, like you can't do it. Like you're not going to do that. Like, right? So that is a loving thing. And we receive that from our Heavenly Father. This is what's important. As silly as it is with our kids, sometimes we do the same thing to the Lord. We pitch our own fits in different ways, and it's like a toddler tantrum, but we're in our 30s. And sometimes you've seen that come to life. But I've heard it said before like this. You learn a lot about a person's maturity when they don't get what they want. And when somebody doesn't get their way, you'll see where they really walk and where the heart really is with the Lord. Obviously, we know that happens with our kids, but as adults, it still happens that way. How do you respond to rebuke? That's what wisdom and discipline, wisdom personified looks like, discipline, correction, and rebuke. And it's Proverbs 12:1. We all have to be able to hear the word no and how we respond. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates correction is stupid. Now, we don't use the S word in my house, but it's in the Bible, so I can say it, okay? I'm going to read it again. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates correction is stupid. So essentially, you're never going to grow if you don't listen to people teach you. Like, you'll always repeat the same mistakes. And so, like, do you want to be stupid the rest of your life? Well, then don't listen to people. Now, you don't go home and tell somebody that, okay? Wait till you get in the car and tell your spouse, or you can call someone, hey, what did you learn at church tonight? I'm not going to go tell my kids that when we get home. But the idea is that's really what our actions demonstrate, stupidity, when we don't embrace discipline and rebuke. Wisdom means that I can grow and be corrected. I love one of our favorite coaches, his name is Patrick Murphy, says this, uncoachable kids become unemployable adults. And if we don't help teach people how to hear no, then what happens is we just grow up in that. And so that's what it's kind of like for us. We've got to be able to say, I am coachable, I am teachable, I will learn. That's what wisdom looks like. So we have to ask ourselves, as we think about marriage and family, it starts with us personally and those we're in relationship with, is what am I pointing myself and my family towards? For some of you, it could be your friends, extended family. It doesn't have to be just the spouse or children. But what am I pointing myself and my family towards? Let's make sure we're aiming our hearts toward Jesus. Because wisdom says, I'm going to pursue godliness, I'm going to pursue gentleness, and I'm going to receive correction. And that will shape your marriage and your family, regardless of where you're at in life, so much. And a wise life is someone who is embodying that and says, I'm so glad you brought that to my attention. The unwise life says, like, throws a fit, I can't believe, you know, or pushes away, or you're the problem. So let's be wisdom personified. Let's be people who that's the anchor that we have. We would say it this way, Jesus alone can satisfy. So he alone is worthy of building our life upon. That's what wisdom looks like. I want to build my marriage and my life. I want to build everything that I have on the rock who is Jesus. So when you make the gospel the center of our lives, he becomes the foundation of our families. All of us have something at the center of our lives. It could be the pursuit of money or success. It could be living through your children in a sports culture. Like, you name it, there is something that you're putting at the center of your lives. In a Christian home, we should have the gospel at the center of our lives, and then that's going to be the foundation of our families. And that's what we're going to try to build on all throughout this series, regardless of where you're at, is wisdom come to life. In just a moment, the band's going to come. They're going to sing. As I pray, they'll make their way down, and then we'll respond in obedience. Let me encourage you to live a wise life. Ask God if there's an area that you've been unwise, and bring that to him in repentance. Father, we thank you that through Jesus, you've given us the ability to live a wise life. And over these next few weeks, we're going to talk about different areas that applies, but wisdom in our marriage and our family begins with us pursuing godliness. It gives us discernment, not just to choose the right spouse, but how to stay in the proper relationship with them. Or to make wise decisions about where you want our families to go, about what kind of careers you want us to build. There's so much in life we need wisdom and discernment. So I pray that'd be personified through us. Lord, help us to be gentle people who are gentle toward others, especially those closest to us. Lord, help us to be people who are coachable and teachable, who receive correction, because we're going to fall short. God, we need accountability. And when we don't get our way, I pray we still run to you. Above all else, as we think about wisdom applying in these areas, help us to be people who build our lives on the foundation of the gospel. Help Jesus to be the center of our hearts. God, as we sing, as we think about that this week, may we fix our eyes on the cross and thank you for giving us the ability to live a wise life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.